If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Rome, declared the gospel that he preached to them. Paul had not yet visited Rome at the time he wrote this letter. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. Paul writes and says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the declaration and clarity of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts this day and our minds, that we would, by your grace, be given understanding in your word, and that you would write it in our hearts and minds. And we pray also, Lord, you would open your word to us. And we ask you to work within us by your Spirit, conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, teaching us those things we need to know and giving us true faith to believe what you have said and what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, today being Reformation Sunday, and a rather special one at that, the 500th anniversary. You know, actually, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg on October 31st, which is the Eve of All Saints. The next day, November 1st, being All Saints, you know, in the Middle Ages and the stuff, and even today in some branches of the church, you know, they have various saint days and things like that. There's no warrant from the scriptures to set those types of days with them, but they did then, and Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the day before Saints Day, knowing that many people would be coming there. You know the story. He made a declaration challenging the authority of the church and of the Pope and everything other than Jesus Christ to be the word got out. And Luther was greatly influenced by the book of Romans. So were all the reformers. William Tyndale, in his translation made into the English language, he actually recommended that every Christian memorize the entire book of Romans. You need to know what is in this. Safeguard you from all the lies of the world, the flesh and the devil, the claims of false apostles, be it the Pope or anyone else, telling you that through their rituals or some blind submission to their authority, you can gain God's favor. And so Tyndale said, you need to look at this book. Luther said the same thing. And so we're going to look at this book. Here we see in verse 16, Paul writes and says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The word gospel, as you know, means good news. I'm not ashamed of it. And he says why? "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The reason why he says he's not ashamed, you know, the world tries to shame Christians and says, "Oh, that message is so divisive, so hateful. You're telling people that they won't be saved unless they believe in Jesus." Apply and tell them, no, we are saying that they will be saved if they believe in that God has set forth his Son to be. But Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. That is, he wouldn't be silenced. He would uphold it and proclaim it and preach it. He says it's the power of God. In that message, God's power is displayed and found and active in converting sinners and causing them to be saved, to believe in Jesus. It brings them out of death into life. As Jesus said in John 5:24, "He that hears my word, believes on him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not condemnation," meaning has already passed. A person hears the word of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, believes with true faith given from God. They are forgiven. They are justified. As Paul says, "For in it," in verse 17 of Romans 1, "for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed." That is a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that causes us to be able to stand before a holy God. It is revealed in that message from faith to faith. And the Greek there is ek pisteos, eis pisteos, and it means out of faith into faith. A very emphatic way of saying it starts with, kind of like what John writes in his gospel, in quoting John the Baptist, that this fullness we have all received, and grace, literally it's grace over against grace. And it's not grace. God always deals with his in grace and in mercy, those who have come to him. So the gospel that shows the righteousness of God, it starts with faith and it ends with faith, as we trust him because he has done it all. It's not a self-help program. It's a program for the helpless, those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Brings them to saving faith by granting to them mercy, giving them that gift of faith. And then we're told the just shall live by faith. As it is written, he says. The Greek there is, that's in the perfect. It means as it stands written. That is, it was written before and it stands true today. The just, the righteous, the one who is right with God shall live by faith. And that's actually a future tense verb there, shall live. Anything right now, but it means that the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther said that when he read this verse, as if the windows of heaven had opened to him, he finally understood it was not by works. Job asked in chapter 9 of his book, verse 2, he says, I know that it is so of a truth, that is, that man is sinful. He says, but how should a man be just with God? Question, and it's very true and appropriate. How shall a man be just with God? Well, the just shall live by faith. Faith has an object, and that object is Jesus Christ. We could say the triune God in all of his works of redemption accomplished through us. And Christ is here, is God incarnate. And so we need to understand what it means to be right with God. When we say, what is justification? You know, there's actually seven questions we need to consider, I believe. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I think those seven questions are. You can consider them, and we'll look at this briefly here in a moment. First is, what is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Standard workaday vocabulary that we use. Count the letters, get the S's right, and make sure that it's up smooth on both sides. You justified it by making it right. But what is justification? Why is it important? Secondly, thirdly, why do we need to be justified? What's the big deal about it? Most people don't seem to worry about this very much. Why do we make a big fuss about it? Number four, why can we not be justified by our own good works? I mean, we're pretty good people, aren't we? And then five, why must we be justified by faith alone? For salvation at a certain point, by faith alone, but how can we be justified by Christ alone? How is it that Jesus Christ is the only one that, as we proclaim, that can make us right with God, that can bring us into this right relationship? And then finally, what is the effect or the fruits of justification? We can also say, what are the evidences? How do we know that we're right with God? If you remember when they let down the paralytic, you know that very famous story, the man, young man that was a paralytic, he couldn't use his limbs, and when they tore the roof apart and lowered him where Jesus was, Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And you remember that he's those sitting around grumbled, and they said, well, who is this man to forgive sins? Nobody can sins but God alone. And Jesus told them, he said, so that you'll know that this man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he actually asked them before that, which is easier to say? Sins are forgiven? Rise up and walk. So as you know, it's equally easy to say. Anybody can say, so that you know that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, has power on earth to forgive sins, and got up, walked. Jesus was letting his enemies know, and also his people, that what he says determines reality. His word holds. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say you're right with God. False religion there is will tell you if you jump through all the hoops they set up, that, well, then God will love you. So how do we know that we're really trusting in Christ? What is justification? Larger catechism, or shorter catechism actually, asks the question, what is justification? Question 33, and they give a good definition of it. They say, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins. You know, it's unfortunate we have to double up on that word, free grace. Grace means freely given. But because some have made it conditional, like, well, you have to do your part, then you do your part. But your part is to be God's. We have to say, define it as not just grace. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, even by faith alone. Imputation is a legal concept. It died for us. He kept all the law on our behalf. And so, as we define it, what does it mean to be right with God? the old Heidelberg Catechism that was published in 1563. These old creeds and catechisms and confessions really are important for us because we're not the first generation to have the Bible fall into our hands. You say, well, we don't use those creeds and confessions. We just use the Bible to have the Bible drop into our hands. So we can go back, and as Christ has appointed teachers in the church, judging all things through the Word of God. But the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question, how art thou righteous before God? The answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes, there's that word again, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me. If only I accept such a benefit with a believing God imputes faction, that would have to do with Christ dying for our sins. His righteousness, that is that Christ kept the law, always pleasing the Father, this is my beloved Son. And his holiness, that is where we lack in holiness and legally accounts us as. And so that's what it means to be righteous with God. Again, important. This is an important doctrine. God is holy. Some would say, well, why is this important? Well, in Exodus 34, when God revealed himself to Moses, remember Moses asked God if he could see him and see his glory, and then the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock and passed by. And in Exodus 34, we read verse 6, and the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, passed by before him and proclaimed. So this is God's self-revelation purely. This is God declaring who he is. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third. God is a God who forgives. God is merciful, but it says he will by no means clear the guilty. So this is an important doctrine. God is holy and he will judge sin. One of the major teachings of the Bible is that there will be a judgment day. And Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Things don't matter. God, we're all going to stand before God. Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be... And so this is an important doctrine. There's a judgment coming and we are justly exposed, that is mankind, is justly exposed to the threat of condemnation and damnation. Ignoring our condition and our danger won't make it go away. We're not somehow put right with God. We'll spend eternity in the fires of hell, the Bible tells us. Not a popular doctrine, but a serious one. This is a serious issue. That's why this has importance. Thirdly, why do we need to be justified? Well, we've already kind of answered that, haven't we? Because we have no inherent righteousness of our own. Paul says in the book of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no sin or sinner as such may dwell in God's. Habakkuk 1:13, the book where we get this statement originally, the just shall live by faith. God, Habakkuk said, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Psalm 5:5, David wrote and said, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The idea that, well, God loves everyone just the way they are is a lie from the... God calls all men to repent of their sins and believe in his Son. Notice, this is Psalm 5:5. This is the word of God. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You want unrepentant in their sins. They are the objects of God's... That's why we need to be justified. In Psalm 143, says, David prayed and said, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified, meaning by his own works, clearly. In Romans 3, I just quoted it, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By their works, the best of our works are marred. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. all our righteousnesses, which brings us to number four, why can we not be justified by our own good works? You know, again, the Heidelberg Catechism has something to say about that. He too says, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? The answer is given. Because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and wholly conformable to the divine law. But even our best works in this life were all imperfect and defiled with, we just saw from Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses. 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things in the book of the law to do them. Your righteousness, if you're going to try to be saved by your works, it must be for a holy God. And so our works being tainted by our own corruption of our natures, we don't love God as we ought to. You know, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and soul. Well, that's a directive, isn't it? Yes, it is a directive. It's also a mirror in it. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We do not love God with all our heart, mind, soul, body, and soul. Say, well, I try. But you don't do it all. Don't do it at all apart from the Holy Spirit does bring forth good works in the lives of his saints. In our hearts, the love of God. Paul says the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. We begin to love God, but we have to acknowledge we don't love him as we ought to. And all the other sins, all the other violations of the Ten Commandments all stem from the fact that we don't love God as we should, sin more than we love God, and we deceive ourselves into thinking somehow that God owes us, and we have a right to indulge our flesh and our sinful natures. The sooner we get delivered from that delusion, we will be. Cursed be he, as it says in Deuteronomy, Paul quoted it, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law. To the people of Israel were told to say, and all the people, James says in James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The law is like a chain link bridge that goes over a great chasm, and all it takes is one link to break. So if someone says, well, I keep most of the commandments most of the time, James says, if you break one of them, you're guilty of all. And the reason why he says that is the principle that causes you to break the one is the same principle that would make you break all of them. You have to be a sinner in order to commit sin. And Adam might be the exception of that when he be. But when Adam sinned, all of us have been born in iniquity. We sin because we are sinful. That bridge is already broken. That the link has been. So James is saying, if you just break one, you're guilty of all, because it's the same principle in all of those. Jesus said, he who is faithful in great things will be faithful in small things, in little things. And he who is faithful in the least, or unfaithful rather, will be unfaithful in the great things. Because the principle is the same. That's why Jesus said that if you have anger in your heart unjustly against a brother, you are guilty of murder. That is at work in a corrupt nature. That's where the sin with our hearts is before God, that the outbreaking of the actual doing of sin would be. There are sins that Christ, in Galatians 3:10, as Paul said, we quoted it earlier, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So anyone thinking, well, I'll be made right with God because I'm a good person. Paul says, really? So you're going to keep God's commandments? Well, if that's the route you're going, let me tell you, you're already under the curse. Because perfectly, nor have you kept God's law perpetually. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Because in the law, by the law, no one is righteous before God. He says that's evident. Why is it evident? Because God declares, as Paul says there in Galatians also, it's evident because the just shall live by faith. It's us in the right direction and lets us know to be right with him is by faith alone in the work of Christ. And so we ask, why must it be by faith alone? The fifth question. Well, because first God has so ordered it, because according to his decree, takes in all things. He's had it set it up, and God knows everything that could happen. He knows all possibilities, and he's ordained for history to unfold in a certain way. And that is according to what we call from Scripture the summum bonum, that's a Latin, meaning the highest good, that he be glorified, and also that his people receive the chapter 8, all things work for the called. But according to God's decree, it could be no other way. God chose the way that he would receive the most glory. And if you have trouble with that, think, well, isn't that kind of egocentrical? And there's no self-conceit or anything like that in God glorifying himself, because it's right and just God. There is no other. God ordained the plan of salvation to fall out according to his glory and our good. We ought to thank him for that. Why must it be by faith alone? Well, that excludes works, because works have to be excluded, because faith is a gift given by God's grace to his elect. Faith is not a work. Faith is not you doing your part. Faith is a gift that God gives to us. He uses means to bring it about. Preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Shall they hear without a preacher? God brings this about. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says in verse 5, we're talking about how not all Israel believed, but he says, actually in verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 5, even so then at this present time, and Paul's talking about the Hebrew people, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That is, God out of grace chose to save his elect. Now, by grace, because they were no different or better than anyone else. Then Paul explains the nature, the mutual exclusive nature of grace and works. It can't be both. He says, and if it's by grace, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's freely given based upon the merits of Christ and not your own, then your works don't enter into it. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Something you deserve because you've earned it, well, then that's not grace, is it? That's just, but seeing you fill the requirements, you don't need to worry about trying to be saved by your works. It must be by faith alone. Romans 4, 15 and 16 tells us, because the law worketh wrath, for we're no law is, there is no transgression. We've been delivered from the law through the death of Christ. God accounts you as one who has already fulfilled all righteousness and also as one who has died. You know, when someone is dead, the law has no claim upon them. And so we are accounted before God, those who have died, as those who are risen from the dead in Christ. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 4:16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Faith isn't something we do. It's something God does in us. He brings us to faith. It is a gift. Now, if you say, yeah, but I believe. I'm doing it, aren't I? The doing of that is from the Holy Spirit working in you. Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The whole process of being saved by grace through faith, that's not something that comes from you, from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It completely excludes the idea of your righteousness, your salvation, or making faith something, quote, that you do. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know the verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk. How can we be justified by Christ alone? How does Jesus? Well, that's what we call the great exchange. That is that Christ is the one who took our sins upon himself, and we are the ones by God's grace. And because of that, God regenerates us. That is, he brings us out of death into life. Us true faith in his Son. He declares us, adopts us as his very own children. He receives us as though we were Jesus Christ himself. Everything that was in Jesus as to his humanity, Son of God and the Son of Man, thing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that pleased God legally, credits all the work of Christ, Jesus legally became you. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't know who you are, okay? What it means is all of Christ's righteousness is received that by faith. Now, that is, God brings you into this. Receive all these benefits and grace of God. In the great exchange is set forth in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. 5:21, you might want to remember that. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He became, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, when we are joined to Christ by true faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are the righteousness of God. That is, we have a righteousness of God. You can go to God in Jesus Christ, and he does receive you. He does take you as his child. He hears your prayers. Paul tells us in Romans 3, Romans 3 a lot, again, a lot of this goes back to Romans 3 at verse 21. Paul, in talking about righteousness, says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from it, got nothing to do with your law keeping. God doesn't accept you because of your success in keeping his law. He receives you because of Jesus' success in keeping God's law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, the Old Testament talks about this just as well. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth propitiation, that is a satisfaction, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, that is, it covers your past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier of him which believeth. So God might be just, because sin was punished. God didn't just overlook your sins. He punished them, but in a substitute. And that's where we see God's grace. His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. You can't brag about this. Boasting is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's why Luther and others and ourselves with him stand with him in saying, you are justified by faith alone. Works have nothing to do with you being right before God. It has everything to do with Jesus. And as you trust in him, when you heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit sealed to your heart in faith, that confidence, that trust in him, in spite of all your struggles, in spite of all your failures, you're trusting in Jesus alone. That's why we can be justified by Christ alone. And then finally, what is the effect? What is the effect of justification? Or how can I know that I'm right with God? In 1 John 2:3, he says, by this we know that we know him because we keep his commandments. The Holy Spirit brings about in us, when we say, well, wait a minute, I thought you said the law has nothing to do with that. No, it has nothing to do with you being justified. Once God brings you into a condition of justification, puts within you his law, he writes it in your heart so that you want to obey him. You begin evangelically, we say, because it's far from perfect, to obey his word. And so John says that is absolutely an evidence of you being in Christ, that you have a desire to fulfill God's word. You want to obey him out of gratitude. And so there is law in the life of a Christian, but it's the law of a redeemed, forgiven sinner. And all of our failures in keeping that law don't have anything to do with our justification. It conforms us to his image. And as we're conformed to his image, we become like Jesus, God's law perfectly. So we grow into that more and more in obedience. 2:3, read it yourself. He also says in 1 John 3:14 that we know him because we love the brethren. We have love for God's people. That's why it's important to be with God's people and to get to know them, because the Holy Spirit brings us to that where we love the people of God. That's an evidence of being in a right relationship with God. James says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In Romans 8:15 and 16, Paul says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then also in Romans 5:1, Paul writes and says, being justified therefore by faith, that is, we've been brought into this right relationship with God, we have peace with God. We come to faith by God's grace, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Heidelberg Catechism again, question 21, they ask this, what is true faith? They say, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also a hearty trust from the heart, which the Holy Ghost works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation freely given by God, merely of grace. Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news proclamation of who Jesus is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also, and gives us God's seal to our hearts, the truth. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that justification is your work and it is done by grace alone through faith. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the object of person and his work. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us. Lord, you know the needs that are in our lives. You know how prone we are to sin. You know how much we need your sanctifying power and to work within us. But we thank you, Lord God, that our works have nothing to do with us being made right with you. Victoriously overcame sin and death and hell.
risen from the dead and now at your right hand intercedes and is coming again on the last day. So we thank you and praise you, and we pray that you would work true faith in our hearts, knowing your word and knowing that by your grace we have been justified by